Is God faithful? Please remain standing if you would and turn with me to the book of Romans. We are at the tail end, the last chapter of Romans. Thank you, John. Thank you, Michael. That was my favorite song. You're doing good. Romans chapter 16, we have Paul's commendations, and we went through the first couple of commendations, but we're going to read through that. We're going to read verses 1 through 16. We're going to cover verses 5 to 16, but just to remember that this is a commendation for all these saints that Paul has been involved with, that Paul has heard about, and we're going to just focus on three specific areas, but let's read this through together. In Romans chapter 16, Paul's last chapter writing to the Romans, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amphipolis and Amphipolis, my beloved in the Lord. Oh boy, some of you having kids, here's some names for you. My beloved in the Lord, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved, if I mispronounce the name, the Lord knows. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegion, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Boy, these Greek and Latin names are tough. Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful. Here, Paul has never met the church personally in Rome, but he knows many of the people there. And he mentions these people because they are outstanding. He mentions them because it's a form of commendation. And Father, we pray that you would help us as we read together and we see what they have in common. First of all, they have Christ in common. And we know that these people are faithful saints. Now, Lord, we pray that you would help us and challenge us, dear Father, to follow the examples that are given to us here in these short verses. I pray for grace. I pray for mercy, dear Father. I pray that you would speak to us as we begin this new year. Oh, Lord, help us to be more in love with you, in love with your people, in love with your word. We ask, Father, for your grace upon us. And now, Lord, will you speak to us? Will you challenge us? Will you transform us? And please, again, help these families who are sick, and our dear brothers and sisters that would love to be here. But Lord, may you raise them up, Father, that they may serve you again. We pray and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And so we find here that Paul is mentioning all these people. And as I mentioned, this is really, he's commendating all of these people. Some of them he's known them in a personal way, even maybe discipled many of them. As you know, Paul traveled all the way through Galatia, Asia Minor, even in Greece. And a lot of these people have come from there. And so he knows a lot of them. And so we see that Paul is now sharing his thoughts, his final thoughts, and his commendations of all these individuals. There's just three things I want us to focus on. Because there's so much here. I remember going through this saying, Lord, how am I going to preach this? This is so difficult to go through this. But there are three things I see that Paul mentions. Number one, he calls many of them my beloved. And so we see here is a tremendous relationship that Paul has with some of them. And he calls them my beloved because he knows them personally. Second of all, many of them, he calls them fellow workers. They are the laborers, and they are outstanding because of their work for the body of Christ. And finally, the others are faithful servants, aren't they? And they're the ones that are the loyal ones. So I want us to look at this together, and I want you to see this, that there's no clear, simple outline here. But we do see that Paul has personal relationships, and I would dare say that all of them are loved by Paul. I believe all of them, as they're outstanding, are workers. I believe all of them are faithful servants of the Lord. So let's look at this together. Let's look at starting in verse 5. First of all, we saw that he commendated Phoebe, didn't he? This woman stood out. She was a carrier of the letter of Rome to the Romans from Corinthians. As Paul penned this letter back in the late 50s, she brought the letter to the church in Rome, and they received her. She was a true, tremendous servant of the Lord, believed to be a single woman, possibly a widower or a widow. And then, of course, second of all, Prisca and Aquila. As I mentioned last time, six times you see their names, both in Luke and also with the letters of Paul. Even the final letter of Paul in 2 Timothy, he mentions Prisca and Aquila. All of these, beloved, were not only fellow workers, but they had a very intimate relationship with the Apostle Paul. And many of them, he calls them my beloved. My beloved. You see this in verses 5, verses 8, verses 12. Look at verse 5. He says in verse 5, also greet the church that is in their house, talking about Aquila and Prisca and Aquila. He says, greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is a first convert to Christ from Asia. And that means that Paul has a personal relationship with this man. Some believe he was also a tent maker. Paul possibly discipled him, but he is of the first fruits, not the last fruits, but the first fruits. And Paul had a personal relationship with him. We see that Paul uses his word again in verse 8. And Pliatus, my beloved, you see it again in verse 12, where he talks about a woman. Her name is Persis. The word Persis means Persian, a Persian woman. He says, greet Persis, the beloved. Notice he doesn't say my beloved because, you know, that sounds, when you're saying that about a woman, he says the beloved because he wants to be very careful with that. And then in verse 16, he says, once again, greet one another with the holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Paul was truly a man that had tremendous love, didn't he? Tremendous love. And so he begins here commending all of these people, and he wants the church in Rome to recognize them and to honor them, that he has this relationship with them, and he wants them, the church, to recognize them as men and women of tremendous character. And you know already of Priscilla and Aquila, you know their reputation. But I want you to understand Paul's heart. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians here. 1 Thessalonians. As you know, when Paul discipled people, he had a tremendous love for the people he discipled. And in 1 Thessalonians, he talks about how he discipled people, specifically the church in Thessalonica. And as you know, he was run out, both he and Timothy and Silas and Luke were run out of town because of his witness for the Lord. But listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 9. Let's start at verse 7, be easier. He says to the church there, he says, but we proved, this is talking about his discipleship, but we proved to be gentle among you. See that? As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. I don't know if you ever noticed that, but if you ever shared the gospel with somebody and they came to Christ, they become very special to you. They become literally your spiritual children. Of course, they're God's children, ultimately. But for some reason, because you are the one that shared the gospel with them and they came to Christ, they have a very, you have a tender spot for that person. Isn't that interesting? And when somebody bothers them or begins to hurt them, you have this protective instinct with them. And so Paul says, you have become very dear to us. See that? And he says in verse 9, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you what? The gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. How should we behave towards those that we're discipling? Devoutly, uprightly, blamelessly. In other words, we need to be examples to those that we are sharing the gospel with. In fact, that's how we should always behave. Verse 11, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Verse 13, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did for the Jews. And so he talks to them about how he discipled them. And then he goes on to say, look at verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you, see, Paul and Silas and Timothy were all run out of town because of the Jews from the that were rejecting Christ. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while in person, not in spirit, but were all the more eager with great desire to see your face, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. Now listen to this. I want you to see his heart here. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming, for you are our glory and joy. And so I want you to see that Paul has this wonderful tenderness and love towards his spiritual children. So over and over again, he'll mention people and says, my beloved or the beloved. Why? Because he probably was the one that was discipling them and loved them. And as you know, we have people that have come to this church and they spend a few years here and then they have to move across the country or another church. And boy, let me tell you, it's hard because you really grow to love people. I remember I was part of Las Vegas Bible Church and we had a lot of Air Force people there. And you know, the Air Force, every 4 years, they would switch them to another country or another state. And it would be so hard for us to say goodbye to these people. There'll be a day, beloved, where we will never have to say goodbye. When we will see the Lord, even with our loved ones, right? Even those who have passed on before us in the Lord, we will never have to say goodbye again. And so Paul is greeting these people that he had a very tender, intimate relationship with. And this is what John calls us to have, doesn't he? In fact, John says, if we don't love our brothers and sisters, he says, we need to see whether we're saved. The truth is, a true believer, the fruit of a true believer, a person who is born again, whose life has been transformed, one of the first fruits of a true believer is, first of all, they love God. Show me a Christian who doesn't love God, they're not a Christian. That's an oxymoron. Number two, a true Christian loves a brethren. And that's just a given. We see that in 1 John, go with me there, and the epistle of 1 John, starting in chapter 3, verse 9. And John is making a distinction between the children of the devil and the children of God. There's no in between, right? There's no neutral ground. You're either in the kingdom of darkness or in the kingdom of light. You're either a child of the devil or a child of God. Now, I know people love to say, we're all children of God. In a general sense, God created us, yes. But we are not all spiritual children of the Lord. John goes on to say, God bless you. John goes on to say in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin. In other words, that's not their lifestyle. In fact, we repented of our sin, didn't we? Does that mean we live a perfect, holy life? Not perfect. But it shouldn't be, our lifestyle should be one of holiness and righteousness. If that's not your lifestyle, then you need to ask yourself, who are you really living for? You probably have another God. And so it says here in verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin or continue to sin, really, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So we find here that people, they get upset with us because they're saying, you're judging me. When we see a person who names the name of Christ and they're living a life of sin, and then we tell them, you need to repent. You're a Christian. You need to live a holy life pleasing to God. And they'll say, well, you're judging me. No, I'm not. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. Let anyone who names the name of Christ depart from sin. And so John is saying this is how the children of God and the children of the devil are distinguished. Anyone, he says, who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one, this is important, right? Verse 10, second part, nor the one who does not love his brother. Isn't that interesting? John shows how important it is. In a transformed life, there should be a supernatural love for other brothers. Verse 11, for this is a message which we have heard from the beginning, that we should love our family, of course. Our spouses, absolutely. But we're to love our brothers, aren't we? We're to love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Isn't that amazing? Why did Cain kill Abel? Because he was an evil man. He didn't need a cause. You know, Jesus Christ, they hated him without a cause. Same thing, beloved. If you are a man of God and a woman of God and you're speaking the truth and you're living the truth and suddenly someone comes against you and hates you, it's just a supernatural thing. Verse 13, do not be surprised, brethren, if their world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. That's evidence that you are truly born again. You have love for each other. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this. And of course, it goes back to the cross, doesn't it? That he, our Lord, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's a lot of love. When I read this, I say, Lord, I need more love. I need more love. And beloved, this is what the Lord calls us to, isn't it? And we see that Paul, when he mentions his beloved, he has such a love for these people that he can't help to say my beloved or the beloved. Can I just challenge you, and I've done this before, can I just challenge you to pray that you love your brothers and sisters in the Lord more? To love them, even those who are hard to love? You might say, Pastor, that person is so hard to love. You know what? You need to pray for them more. And pray for yourself, right? It's amazing how we are always praying for others and we want God to change others. But the truth is, God wants to change us first. You understand that? I run into so many people where they say, I'm praying that God would change my wife. I'm praying that God would change my husband. I'm praying that God would change my neighbor or my son or my daughter. But you know what God says? Let me change you first. No, not me, God. I don't need to change. They need to change. But that's how God works, isn't it? From the inside out. From the inside out. So, beloved, you praying for someone else's change, let's begin with our heart. What kind of love do we need? The kind of love that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians. Go with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You guys know this, the love chapter, right? Why does Paul write this to the Corinthian church? Because they are lacking love for one another. They are grandstanding. They are using their gifts. And they are grandstanding with their gifts. They are prideful. They are not repenting. There is a young man that had his father's wife. And that church is just a big mess. And the bottom line is they didn't love each other the way they should. Because if you love each other, you're not going to sin against each other. Isn't that true? You're not going to be sinning against each other. That's why the two commandments, to love God, right? With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If you love God, you're not going to want to sin against God. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to sin against your neighbor. And the reason why we do sin, because we lack love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul gives us an understanding of love, not only describes it, but we have to understand that love also is what brings value to everything that we do. Do you understand that? Everything that we do, if it's done in love, it's precious. If it's done without love, then there's another motive behind that. So Paul gives us some hyperboles here. And he says here in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, in other words, if I have this eloquent, I'm an eloquent speaker, and I'm able to touch the hearts of men, and I speak the tongues of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You know why? Because it means nothing. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Why? Because what's precious in God's sight is a motive behind our actions. Hopefully everything that we do, even you coming to church this morning, is because you love the Lord. And when you open your Bibles, because you love the Lord, and when you pray and when you serve, hopefully everything you do is because you love God, because you love Him. And that, beloved, is precious to the Lord. Verse 4, I'm always convicted, by the way, with this. Love is patient. Right there, it just floors me. Are you a patient person? Are you? When you're driving down, if I was in your car and driving down the road with you, where I see, oh, what a patient person. That person just cut him off. What a patient person. Love is patient. We find ourselves impatient with our own family members sometimes, aren't we? My kids know me already. When I'm working, I'm focusing on something, and I become grumpy. Or I don't have my coffee in the morning, I'm not very patient. Love is patient. That means I need more love. What else? Love is kind. Are you a kind person or are you rude? A rude person is not a loving person. An impatient person is not a loving person. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag or is arrogant. You're seeing a person boasting about what they do or what they say or whatever. That's not a loving person. When you say, well, Pastor, I don't brag about myself. I brag about my children. No, that's still not loving. Don't brag. Thank God, but don't brag. Love does not act unbecomingly. In other words, it acts proper, doesn't it? Love does not seek its own. It's always other-minded. That's like the heart of Christ. It is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love is willing to forgive. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Isn't that amazing? This is what love does. He goes on to say in verse 13, but now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Did you know that here in this context, love is eternal? Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing concept. And so, beloved, Paul learned to love. And he had this wonderful relationship with these people. And may God help us to have a loving relationship towards one another. But first of all, we have to love God first, don't we? Even Paul himself, I want you to see his love for his church. Go with me to Philippians, would you? Paul is in a Roman prison at this time. And the Philippians have been praying for him, and they've been praying for his release. And Paul says, I do think the Lord's probably going to allow me to be released. But he says something really, I thought was so special. In Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12, all the way down to verse 18, Paul says this to the church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See, they already have it inside. They got to work it out. In other words, match your practice with your position in Christ. Work it out. Live a holy life. Be obedient. Verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now look at verse 14. Do all things without what? Boy, that right there floors me, right? Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Can you imagine you doing things that most people gripe and grumble about, and you don't gripe or grumble? People are going to think there's something weird about you. And you know what it is? It's Christ. Look at verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Now look at verse 17. Paul is talking about the day of Christ, where he has to give an account to the Lord. And so he's telling the church in verse 16 that you to hold fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, he says, I will have reason to glory. In other words, I'll be right there standing, in a sense, as they appear before the Lord. He says, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Look at verse 17. He says, but even if I am being what? Poured out. As a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Paul says, if I'm, and that's a really a picture of Paul dying. He's in prison. He can be killed at any time. And he says, even if I'm being poured out, even if I give my life for your faith, for the service of your faith, he says, I rejoice in this. Isn't that amazing? But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Talk about a man of sacrifice. Can you imagine someone saying that? Maybe even to their children. If I can have my children come to the Lord and I have to die trying, then I'm willing to die. I'm willing to pour out my life so that my children may know the Lord. That's really what Paul is saying. He's a willing offering. He's a drink offering. And he says, if I'm being poured out upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, he says, I rejoice. This is what I'm living for. That's a lot of love, isn't it? Beloved, sometimes when it comes to serving the Lord and serving the church, there's a cost. And Paul says, I'm willing to pay that cost. In fact, he's paying it at this very moment that he's writing this letter because he's suffering in a Roman prison. That's a lot of love, beloved. And so he says, go with me to Colossians chapter 3. He calls us to love one another. Paul does not call us to do something he's not already doing. Colossians, the next book right after Philippians. So my encouragement to you is that we need to pray that we have more love for each other, more love for our brothers and our sisters. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. As we're starting a new year, Paul is exhorting the church in Colossae. Again, another church he hasn't met personally. And so he says here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. With who? With the church, right? Let me ask you, do you have a heart of compassion? Do you have a heart of kindness and humility and gentleness and patience? Look at verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against another, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. That the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonition admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, let's just wrap it up. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And so, beloved, love is important, isn't it? Let me just also say something else. Love is a choice, isn't it? It's a conscious decision. And you and I need to make that choice towards one another. We need to choose to keep loving one another. It's a choice. When you chose to get married, you chose to love your spouse. You made that choice. You need to keep on choosing to love your spouse. And we need to make that conscious decision. So we need to choose to love our spouse, choose to love our family, choose to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to choose to do that. It needs to be a conscious decision. I remember I was working for a brother in the Lord. And I was working, he had a lab, he was actually a chemist, and I was working in his lab, and I did something wrong, and he started scolding me for something he never told me about. I did something wrong, and he told me, I told you already, he didn't. he mistaken me for a guy that worked before him, and I remember getting really frustrated with him. I could feel the blood rushing up my head thinking, you don't even know what you're talking about. And I remember feeling really upset, and then I remember thinking, you know what? He's my brother in the Lord. I'm still going to love him. As much as he hurt me, hurt my feelings, and was mistaken, I am still choosing to love him. And whatever happened at that moment, I decided to let it go. Beloved, this is how we need to love, isn't it? We still need to choose to love, even though it might be like hugging a porcupine, you know? We need to choose to love. Have you been hurt by another brother or sister in the Lord? You're still commanded to love them. Have you been hurt by your spouse? You're still commanded to love. In fact, the Bible says we're to love our enemies, right? If Christ commands us to love our enemies, how much more our brother and sister in the Lord? We need to choose to love. We are commanded to love, beloved. And so we need to do that. Go back with me to Romans 16. And so he says, Epaphroditus, my beloved, the first convert. He talks about in verse 8, Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Stachys, verse 9, my beloved. And then, of course, in verse 16, he says to greet each other with the holy kiss. Now, I don't recommend that because of the germs right now that's kind of spreading. So we're just very cautious with that. But definitely, only God can help us have love for each other, even for himself. Second of all, Paul also wants to point out those who are hard workers. Let me ask you something. Are you a hard worker in the Lord? Are you serving the body of Christ? Some of you are. I encourage you, if you're not a worker, God has saved us to serve, hasn't he? He has saved us to serve. Look at the next verse here, verse 6. Paul says, greet Mary. And of course, Mary is back then was a Jewish name. Comes from Miriam. And he says, greet Mary who has worked hard for you. And this is in the past tense. This woman might have been retired. It's in the aorist tense. But she is so outstanding. And the word work there is a specific word. It means work to exhaustion. It's the same word used when the disciples went out all night long fishing. Remember that? They were exhausted. This is the type of hard worker this woman is. She is a woman who served the church, who served the body there in Rome, and she worked to exhaustion. And Paul says, greet Mary who has worked hard for you. Isn't that amazing? And I wonder if the Lord is to write, if Paul was to commend us, if we would be considered as hard workers, serving the Lord. I think we need to work on that, don't we? You see that same wording found in verse 9. Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Then we see it again in verse 12. Where he says, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Workers in the Lord? These people are all hard workers. And what did they do? We don't know. Probably serving, probably washing the disciples' feet, or the disciples, the workers there, or the other Christian brothers and sisters. We don't know. Serve tables? Beloved, God has called us to serve one another. The wonderful picture that Jesus Christ gave us was Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, didn't he? What was Jesus doing? He was meeting their need, which was a picture of his whole life. Paul commends those who are the hard workers in the ministry. One of the ways we demonstrate our love for the Lord is by serving his church. with the labor of love. You guys already know this. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Go with me there. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, talking about how the Lord has delivered us and saved us. In Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace," and I love that. Remember, grace is God's undeserved gift, is God's mercy, God's love. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God." It begins with God's sovereign grace, doesn't it? Verse 9, "not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." When it comes to salvation, we cannot save ourselves. It's not by good works. You cannot be a good person and merit your way to heaven. It's a gift of God. Verse 10, "for we are his" what? His workmanship, in a sense. We are his works of art, "created in Christ Jesus." For what? For good works. Do you understand why the Lord has saved you? Why the Lord has delivered us? Not simply so that we can be saved and just have a wonderful time on the earth. We are saved to serve, beloved. We are saved to give glory and honor and praise to God. We should live our lives in such a way that the world may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. But if we're not doing these things, if we're not serving the Lord, how are people going to see our good works? "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Do you understand, beloved? Yes, we're to live holy lives and live in righteousness, but we are saved to serve. And when we're not serving the Lord, you're missing out on God's blessings. You are. We see here that Jesus being our example. Go with me to John 4. Here, Jesus just finished speaking to the woman at the well. Remember that? He just shared with her that he is the Messiah. This woman is so excited. She leaves her water pot behind and she takes off into Samaria. In John 4, verse 31, Jesus is still sitting at the well. By the way, Jesus is rejoicing. In John 4, verse 31, I want you to see this wonderful heart of our Lord. And I hope that you and I will have this heart. I want this heart. John 4, verse 31. "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.'" What is he talking about? Physical food? No. Spiritual food. Something that's just filled his heart. "So the disciples are saying to one another, 'No one brought him anything to eat, did he?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" Isn't that amazing? You know what feeds my soul? You know what drives me? To do the work the Father has given me and to accomplish his work. Oh, my heart is full. That's what Christ is saying. And so, beloved, when we serve the Lord, yes, we do it for the body, but you know what? We need it. Do you want your heart to be full? Do you want to be rejoicing? Do you want God's blessing? Then your food should be to do the will of him who sent you and to accomplish his work. What a blessing. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, "I'm full." And he's not talking about his belly, right? He's talking about his heart, his food, his nourishment. It's like when people say to another, "What is your passion? What drives you?" For Jesus, it is to do the will of God, the will of the Father. and to accomplish his work. I hope that's what drives you, beloved. Have you ever thought about that? What is your passion? What drives you? What feeds your soul? I hope it's the Lord. I hope it's serving God. Let me tell you, it will feed your soul. You think you're feeding others, but the truth is you also get fed. Beloved, God has made us a new creation. He has made us new creatures. And as new creatures, we are to serve him. Mark chapter 8, go with me there. Jesus tells his disciples, you want to be great? You guys know this already. You want to be great in God's eyes? I do. Mark 8, verse 42. Let's try again. It's got to be a Mark. Well, we have to go back with that one. Sorry. John, go with me there. John 12. I was tired and I wrote that one. John 12. Thank you. John 12, verse 23. It's okay. Our time is running out, so we got to get going here. John 12. Look at verse 23, our Lord Jesus in the final hours of his life. In John chapter 12, verse 23, he's there with his disciples, and the Greeks begin to ask for him. Then they go to Philip, and that was, in a sense, it was a cue, it was a sign. Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He's talking about his death on the cross, isn't he? Now he turns to his disciples and he's emphasizing something because he's using the word truly, truly. And when Jesus says that, that means that he's about to emphasize something. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and what? And dies. There's a sacrifice there, isn't there? Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. That's a picture of Christ on the cross, isn't it? In a sense, that's a picture and an example of every Christian. We need to die to ourselves. He goes on to say in verse 25, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. In other words, our life is temporary. And guess what? It should be given to the Lord as a sacrifice. Now look at verse 26. If anyone serves me, how can we serve the Lord? He must follow me. Follow him all the way to the cross. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Beloved, think about this. Do you want God to honor you? Do you want God to honor you sincerely? You need to be a servant. You need to be a servant. God will honor those who serve. And I encourage you. And so we see that Paul is, as he's talking about these different individuals, he says, here is a woman who labors to exhaustion. That is a great, great woman. You want to be a great man, a great woman? Serve the Lord. Want to be honored by the Father? Be a servant of all. Be a servant of God. It begins with a servant's heart, doesn't it? You see, not to serve the Lord is to really miss out in God's blessing. Serving pleases God. Serving the church. Serving the Lord. But you know what? It can be costly too. And God sees that. God sees that. So, beloved, I want to encourage you in this new year to be a servant of all. We're going to need more servants, right? In our Sunday school, we're starting the Awana program. Guess what? We're going to need more servants. Is that a sacrifice every Sunday night? Yeah, that's going to be a sacrifice. Is it a sacrifice to be serving in Sunday school? Is it a sacrifice? Yes. God will honor you. He will honor you. Go back with me to Romans. And so we see here then that Paul is recognizing Mary, who labored to exhaustion. We see also that Paul is commending those who have been loyal and faithful. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junius, they believe this is a couple. There's others who say that Junius could also be, these could be two men, two brothers, but most commentators believe this is probably a couple. And these were fellow prisoners with Paul, who were outstanding among the apostles. Now understand this, they were so outstanding that even the apostles took note of them. Not that they themselves are apostles. They could be apostles of the church versus apostles of Christ. And Paul says they were in Christ before me. And then Amphibolus and Ampletus, verse 9, Urbanus, again a fellow worker in Christ. Look at verse 10, Apelles, the approved. Isn't that amazing? See the word approve? You know where that word approve comes from? It comes from after you've been tested, you have been approved. It has to do with like metal, right? When a metal has been tested. This man, Apelles, he had probably gone through some fire. He had probably gone through some trials. And you know what? He came out on the other side more in love with the Lord and faithful to the Lord. He says in there to greet those of the household of Aristobulus. See that? Not that the guy Aristobulus himself was there, but the household. In fact, it is believed that Aristobulus was a grandson of Herod the Great. So here, as we go further in the next few verses, we have some people, maybe some slaves and family members of royal family. Like, for example, in verse 11, we have the word Narcissus. Narcissus, they believe, was the secretary of Emperor Claudius. So when Paul talks about the household of Caesar, a lot of these people were connected to the household of Caesar. And as you know, Tryphena and Tryphosa, they believe were sisters, probably twins. I knew a couple, his name was Casey and her name was Cassidy. Casey and Cassie. And I think that's probably what the parents did there. Probably had to. In verse 13, we have Rufus, a choice man. Rufus, by the way, was a son of the man of Simon of Cyrene. Remember who Simon of Cyrene was? And Mark chapter 15, he was the one that carried the cross of Jesus. This is one of his sons, Rufus. And so Paul is greeting all of these people. You know why? Because they are faithful people. He mentions them as faithful brethren. He uses words like outstanding and approved and choice. These are other words for faithfulness, beloved. So Paul is just mentioning them by name. And guess what? They're in the scripture and the word of God, and we're reading them 2,000 years later. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine your name being written and 2,000 years later your name is mentioned? That's just amazing. So, beloved, we see that Paul is pointing out these great people, those that he loves, that he knows personally, those who are laborers, who labor to exhaustion, and those who are loyal and faithful. God calls us to be faithful, doesn't he? The book of Proverbs says, who can find a faithful man? Let's go there very quickly, and then we're going to come to a close here. Proverbs, go with me there. Proverbs chapter 20. I think we saw this last time. That's okay, we'll see it again. It's a rare thing to find a faithful loving worker of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 20, look at verse 6. Proverbs chapter 20, verses 6 and 7. The Word of God says this in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty. See that? But who can find a trustworthy man? In other words, who can find a faithful man? A righteous man who walks in his integrity. How blessed are his sons after him. See, beloved, you and I, we need to be this person, don't we? There's a lot of people that have a lot of talk. But instead of giving talk, we need to be a loyal, trustworthy, faithful man or woman. We need to be laborers in the field, don't we? We need to be loving. And so God calls us to be just like these people. These people are examples of what we need to be. Loyal, loving, laborers. You might say, well, Pastor, I can't do a whole lot. You can pray. You can labor in prayer. And so, beloved, there's something, there's always something that you can do. Let me just close with this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creature. All things passed away. Behold, new things have come. You see, when a person repents from his sin and places his trust and faith completely in Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that person becomes a new creature. That person is given a new heart. So let me ask you, are you saved? Have you become a new creature? Has God given you a new heart? The truth is, beloved, no one is ever good enough to save themselves. You understand that? Right. Don't ever think you can save yourself. You can't. No one deserves God's forgiveness. That is a gift of God. No one can wash away their own sin. Nobody. Beloved, that's why we need a Savior. You see, if God is to give us what we truly deserve, what do we deserve? We deserve to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's right. We deserve hell. This is what every person truly deserves because we have all sinned against God. And this is why Christ had to die, isn't it? When Christ Jesus came and he lived a perfect and holy life and he died a substitutionary death on the cross, Jesus Christ satisfies God's justice on the cross. When Jesus, his last words is, it is finished, isn't it? His complete work was on the cross. Somebody said, no, he has to still go to hell and still pay for our sins. No, he completed the atonement on the cross. And so, beloved, Christ had to die, and he died for sinners, didn't he? He died for sinners. He didn't die for himself. Christ was already perfect. He had no sin. And they took the body of Jesus, and they put it in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and on the third day, what happened? He conquered the grave. So today, only those who repent and are trusting in Christ Jesus as a Lord and Savior will be saved. Do you understand that? Not everybody's going to be saved, beloved. The Word of God is very clear about that. Remember the four soils? Only one of them produced fruit. So my question is, are you saved? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you repented of your sin and cried out to the Lord? Have you confessed Christ as Savior and Lord? If you haven't, will you repent today? Will you trust in Christ? Will you surrender your life to Jesus? I encourage you to do that. Remember, it's Christ who saves. You may say, well, Pastor, I said this little prayer. A little prayer doesn't save us. Jesus saves us. Jesus saves us. Be careful you're not putting your faith in that prayer. Put your faith in Christ alone as your Savior and as your Lord. We're going to pray, have Brother Steve come up. We still have the communion. So, yeah. Let's go ahead and prepare ourselves for communion. Steve, would you come forward with the men?